Well, let's get out our Bibles and turn to 1 Peter, and we're in chapter 1, and we'll pick up in verse 5 where we left off last time together. Thank you for the light. It's a little easier that way, although I don't have to see my notes anymore. Back in the day, you know, I needed it, but I don't need it as bad. In fact, if it wasn't on, you guys would probably be a little better shape. Because you wouldn't have to, you know, the blessing that I thank God for is I don't have to look at this all the time. My poor wife and children and you guys, you have to look at that, but I don't, I have to look at it once in the morning and try and do what I can with it, but it's getting harder. 1 Peter chapter 1, and hey, guess what? God did a great thing Easter, man. He answered all of our prayers. In every way, shape, and form, I mean, it couldn't have been better. I mean, and it was very, probably the warmest Easter sunrise service and the calmest Easter sunrise service we've ever had. And people got saved. And you know what, man? The miracle of salvation and God answering, it just shows you that if the church will just pray and the motivation to reach out and invite people, I guarantee you that most of those 24 people that came forward to give their lives to Christ, I didn't do a poll, but I'm guaranteeing you that most of them probably just didn't happen to come into that service. Most of them were prayed for and invited by you, and they came. And so that's what it's all about, the church going out and sharing and showing the gospel. And so may God help us to keep that going, because certainly we are living in the last days, and we want to hasten the coming of the Lord, as we will see here in 1 Peter as we read on. Hasten, that means to quicken. How can we quicken the coming of the Lord? Preach the gospel, and I've shared with you before, as we go out and faithfully carry out what God has left us here to do, to love and to live and let people see and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. When they come to Christ, there is a day coming when that last person prays the prayer to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. And then the church age is done. The last church comes in, the body of Christ, or the last person rather, comes into the church, and the bride of Christ is complete and she's ready. And what's Jesus do? He takes us home in the rapture, you see, and there we will be with him. So I don't know if that person might be at your work. They might be the person that lives behind you or next to you. They might be that person that you're going to stand in line maybe on the way home to the grocery. That might be the person. And wouldn't it be great to go to heaven tonight? Just boom, all of us, just all go. Just boom, be caught up. Suddenly we're cruising. Bam, we're in heaven. That, folks, that is the reality. Okay, that's not something we're just, oh yeah, I've heard that. Yeah, you've heard it because it's true. And you're going to continue to hear it because it's true. The question is knowing that, what are you going to do? As far as how's that impact our daily lives? And so man, continue to share the gospel and see people come to Jesus Christ. You know, that's what it's all about, making disciples and preaching the gospel. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, we thank you now for this time to come as your disciples, as your children, and Lord, to open your word for the purpose of allowing your Spirit to bring, inviting him, Lord, to teach us and to bring conviction and correction and encouragement and instruction, to provide for us wisdom, Lord, that we might live our lives in a way that brings you glory, that we might experience, Lord, the power and presence of your Spirit at work within us personally, individually, as families, and Lord, as a church body, Lord, that we might be effective in this community, in doing what you've called us to do, to, Lord, shine the light and the life of Jesus Christ increasingly. God, we need to know what that looks like. We need your Spirit to guide us and direct us, to strengthen us, Lord, in our faith. Lord, to give us more boldness as we open your word, that we might know what we believe, that we might be those who are wise and understanding what your will is, and then able to give to every man or any man or woman that asks us a reason of the hope that lies within us, that we may be able from your word, Lord, to let them know the God that we believe in. And we can't let them know unless we know the God we believe in. So to that end tonight, Lord, I pray that you'd give us a fuller understanding, an increasing knowledge of your love and your grace. So speak to us now in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last time together, it's been a couple of weeks, we saw that Peter's writing again. Remember, this letter is written to saints that were dispersed, that were scattered because of the Roman persecution, much like our brothers and sisters presently in the Middle East. Because of the wars, because of the things that are going on over there in Syria, Christians are being martyred. They are being chased and scattered, you see. That's what this church was going through. A very difficult time. Running and hiding, and some of them being caught and persecuted and put to death. So Paul is writing for the purpose of encouraging these brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we saw first last time together that even though they're in the midst of a battle and suffering greatly, that there's cause for rejoicing. Why? Because our hope isn't in this life, you see. There's a book out called Your Best Life Now. It's been out for a while. Listen, my best life isn't now. Okay? Know that. I'm not looking for my best life now, believe me. You know when my best life is going to come? When I'm in the presence of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Man, I'm a stranger and I'm a pilgrim here, and people looking at me think I'm getting stranger. We are strangers and pilgrims. We are just journeying through here. And so people in the world who aren't believers, they look at us and they don't get it. That's because we're strangers and we're pilgrims. We're just passing through. It's sort of like I said last time, that you go to a hotel, you stay. I don't live at that hotel. So if I have a bad night's sleep and people are noisy or whatever, and partying and running up and down the halls, you know what? I don't like it. I miss some sleep. But here's what I know. I'm not there for the rest of my life. I'm just there briefly. I'm moving on. So the people are running up and down the halls and making a lot of immoral, perverted, threatening noise. Hey, a living hope, man. Jesus Christ, we have a Savior who is alive. We also saw that we have a permanent inheritance. We don't have to wonder if we're going to be rewarded on that day when we come into the presence of Jesus. Our inheritance is guaranteed. It doesn't depend on the stock market, thank God. Thank God for that. And we are divinely protected. We saw that. We are protected there by the power of God. What He's begun, He will complete. No matter how radical the difficulty, no matter how severe the persecution, we will never get lost in the process. God's hand is there for us to comfort us and to strengthen us and continue, and He will keep us, you see. No problem for Him. It says there in verse 5, we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we have this promise that God is going to take care of us. We don't have to worry. We don't have to try and do it ourselves. And there, you may be going through a season. Sometimes people will come to me and say, Pastor, I'm just crippled. I'm having anxiety attacks and panic attacks, and I, you know, and I'm just afraid I'm gonna die. And I go, well, you can go ahead and have those if you'd like. Your choice. You don't have to worry about all the things you're worried about. And there's no reason, you see, to panic, because God's going to take care of you. And you know what? I know you're worried that your heart's racing, my blood pressure goes up. What if I die? If you die, you go to heaven. What are you worried about? Yeah, but man, I've been having them. Well, you know what? And you're here talking to me right now, and you've had several, right? And God has kept you, right? So if you have another one tonight, guess what? He'll keep you. And you can continue having them. Or you can say, hey, you know what? God kept me last night. Why am I worried about tonight? You see, that's really the way you overcome them. You see, the enemy will always try and get you in fear and get you all anxious and wrought up. And if this happens, what you know, it's like the doctor when he tells you, hey, you know what? Your blood pressure's up. You stressed out? I don't think so. You sure? I don't know. I mean, I don't feel like it. Well, your blood pressure's up. You need to relax. You need to quit being stressed. Okay? So now you walk out of the doctor's office with high blood pressure that could lead to a heart attack or a stroke. And now, I mean, you never worried about your blood pressure before, but suddenly now you're laying in bed going, is my heart beating okay? Ooh, I felt a little arrhythmia there. Uh-oh, what's my blood pressure? I wonder what my blood pressure is. Uh-oh, I need to quit being stressed. Oh, why am I so stressed? What's stressing me? How do I get out of this stress? And now you're just going, and you're freaking out about something you were never afraid of before. Suddenly you're trying to calm down. You see, and it's a vicious cycle, isn't it? I mean, you're worried now about being worried, about being stressed, and that worries you. I got to quit worrying, and I'm worried about being worried. And how am I going to stop worrying about being worried? Because if I get too worried and stressed out, then I have a heart attack. I mean, that's going to kill me. And we sit around, and our minds go crazy. Rather than just saying, you know what, Lord, you take care of it. I'm not going to worry about it. My blood pressure's up. It's up to you, Lord. I'll do what I can do by way of diet and exercise or whatever. But I trust and cast all my care upon you. You've gotten me through this far. Guess what? You're not going to leave me now. You see, it's not dependent on you. It's dependent on Him. He will protect you. He can keep those. You see, He will keep their mind upon Him and look to Him. And so we see here that it's a living hope that He calls them to. It's a permanent inheritance. It's God has given to us divine protection. And then He wants us to have a developing or a growing faith. It says we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, through is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're kept by God. How are we kept? As our faith grows. God wants us to be growing as believers in Jesus Christ. We are to grow. And growing, if we are going to have faith, it is getting stronger and being built up. Then guess what? Peter says, you're going to go through some difficult days. You're going to go through trials. You're going to face difficulties. You're going to go and experience circumstances that are going to, well, they're going to cause you to trust God because you don't understand why the things that are happening to you are happening to you. You don't understand why it seems like everything's headed in the wrong direction. Have you ever had any of those times in your life? Have you ever been through a time or a season where, at least initially, you go, God, what's going on presently doesn't make any sense at all. What are you trying to do? This is crazy. Doesn't make any logical, rational sense. That's what Peter's talking about. Those times in your life. And he tells them that they're going to happen. He's telling them that these trials and difficulties are the very things that strengthen you in your faith spiritually. That's why he says, in this you greatly rejoice. Okay? God's taken care of you. You're kept by the power of God through faith. And there's a salvation that you're already saved. You were saved when you asked Christ into your life. You're being saved presently. What's that mean? God is continuing to change you and make you more like Jesus. And then one day it'll all be done and you'll be at home with Jesus and salvation will be, you see, it'll be finished in the sense it's already finished presently. There's nothing we can do to earn it. But the day is coming when it will be fulfilled completely. And we will no longer, because we're in glory, struggle with sin, struggle with temptations, struggle with aches and pains, struggle with traffic, finances, you name it. The day is coming when we will be in the presence of Jesus Christ. You see, that's what he's talking about. There's a salvation ready to be revealed. Guys, don't forget where you're going. Okay? He says, so you, in this you greatly rejoice. Rejoice in that. In spite of, not because of the testing, not because of the trial. Pain and suffering are not good, and he's not asking you to say, oh, I love this present pain that I'm experiencing. I love this trial that I'm dealing with. He hasn't called us to do that. That's not what Peter is saying. Listen, not only do believers go through difficult days, but you know what? Non-believers go through difficult days. Why? Part and parcel of our fallen planet. Sin stinks. Okay? And everything it touches smells of it. And we live in a fallen world. The day is coming again, as I just said, when God will cure this world from its curse. And those things, there will no longer be any sin present. But in spite of the evils and of the persecution and the pain and the hardship, we can know this presently even, that God is bringing about good results. trials, difficulties bring about good results. They're never wasted for us as believers. And he gives us four truths about trials here. He says, in this, in verse 6, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Note a few things here. Number one, about trials. Number one, they're necessary. They're necessary. It says, if need be. In other words, you'll never go through a trial unless God has a purpose for that trial as his child. Unless God has a plan for that trial for your good, for your blessing, for your benefit. They're necessary to humble us sometimes. Because we think we get to thinking we're all that sometimes, you know. We get to thinking sometimes us parents can think, hey, we got it together spiritually. It's those kids that need to get it together. And then we'll do something stupid right in front of the kids, and the kids call us out on it, and we're going through a trial suddenly, you know. I mean, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Remember that song? And he will lift you up. That's an oldie, so you probably don't, most of you. So they humble us. They also turn our attention from ourselves to God. One thing about trials. You can be cruising along and everything's going great, and then boom, you get the phone call. The doc says, we don't know what that lump is. You get the call from the police department that they've got your son or your daughter in jail. You know, your refrigerator, you go home, just went to Costco, bought a whole bunch of groceries, opened the door, and everything's dripping. It's hot in your refrigerator. It's broken. Trials. Of course, those are the American version of trials. Other people don't have refrigerators or cars to break down. But trials. When those things happen, we go, God, what am I going to do now? Lord, help! You see, if you weren't paying much attention to God previously, as soon as a trial comes, you start praying, don't you? You hit your knees. You get out your Bible. You go to church. You call me. Pastor, what's going on? Why? Like I have the answers. When I was younger, I had them. I could tell you, well, maybe God's doing this, and I'd make up things just, you know. I mean, I'm taking biblical guesses. They were biblically directed guesses. But nowadays, you know what I've learned? I don't know why God's taking you through that. I mean, I could speculate. I could say maybe this, maybe that, maybe this. But I've stopped that pretty much. I say, you know, but I know this. God's got a plan in this for you. And it's a good plan. And you don't see it now. And you don't feel it. And it doesn't make any sense to you in any capacity. But God would, in his love and grace, not allow it if it weren't important and necessary to bring you to him, you see, and to teach you, to help you grow. They're necessary, trials are. They're also distressing. He says, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Grief means ouch. Right? That's what the Bible says in Hebrews. God chastens everyone he loves, right? And it says, and if that chastening doesn't cause grief, well, then what good is it? When you go through trials, they're painful. They're difficult. They're not delightful. They're not easy. You see, they hurt. He also says not only are they necessary and painful, grieving, you see, but they're also varied and diverse. He says by various trials. We have a creative God. He has many ways that he disciplines and teaches and directs, and very creative in the different kind of trials he can bring our way. Variegated trials. They come in different forms. They come at different times. They come for different lengths of time. What's the point, Pastor? What's the purpose, though? What good is it doing? Well, he says here, he doesn't leave us in the dark. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands presently, but I'll bet you there are several of you tonight that are going through some trials. Some that you never in your wildest imagination thought that you would go through. You're dealing with something that, man, you never thought you would. It's come out of left field. Makes no sense. You thought by now you would never struggle with this present situation. But you are. What is God doing? Where is God? And many times when we go through a trial, the first thing we pray for and we ask people to pray for is what? Pray that God will get me out of this. Right? And God understands that, and so do I. I usually, Lord, I mean, I've increasingly learned, but man, I still have a propensity to, well, I think the model, Jesus did it, didn't he, in the Garden of Gethsemane? If there's any way this cup can pass, then let it pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. It's not bad to ask God to take you out, but if you've asked him to take you out and to change it, and he doesn't, and many times he doesn't, why? He's got a plan and a purpose for your blessing and benefit. You see, here's the deal. And we can so, I mean, being a kid myself, when I was a kid and I'm in junior high and I'm in high school and I want to be a rock star, I'm thinking, why do I have to do this math class and this English class? Why do I have to take history and why do I need to take biology and why do I need to do this homework? I mean, this is just dumb. I'm not going to ever need this singing in a rock band. Well, in the same way, we will go many times when the trial comes our way and God goes, okay, time to do some homework. No. Can I just stay at church and be in the spiritual high all the time? Nope. Nope. Can I stay in the mountaintop? Nope. Time to go into the valley because that's where the fruit grows. You see, he tells us here the reason is that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is God doing in those times of difficulty? The same struggle we have for many of us, some of us less than others. But I was like the ADD poster child. And I remember sitting in the house and having to read this history book and do a report, hearing my friends outside playing, having fun. Knocking at the door. Hey, come out and play. I've got to read my stupid history book. I hate this history book. Why do I have to do this history book? You see, sometimes as Christians, you see other Christians, they're not going through the trial, right? They're playing, they're singing, man, God's doing this and God's doing that. We're doing on vacation, I got a raise and God is blessing. And you're sitting there going, why do I have to do this homework? I just want to play. Yeah, that's the way we are, isn't it? We don't much grow. I mean, it's a battle. I wish I could tell you I've totally grown up. I still struggle with the playing sometimes, do you? How come I can't be like that guy? He gets to do this and that pastor gets to do this, and I don't get to do that, and he... How come? You see, but God's working on me. He knows what I need. That's where the old thing with, I remember telling my kids, having five of them, listen, don't you worry about what your sister and brother is doing. You get busy doing what I've asked you to do. You see, that's a tough, that sounds tough. It is tough. But it's the need to pay attention. God has a plan. It's a good plan. He's telling you, hey, I love you and I'm working for your long term. And that's the problem when you're in school. When I was doing that, I wish I'd have read my history. Now, I wish I'd have been better at English. I might be able to write a letter. I mean, I can't even write and punctuate a letter. I don't even know what I'm doing. I write a letter. I give it to my secretaries. They try and figure out what I'm saying. Because it's hard. And then they come, they punctuate it, and you put a comma here, and then they fix it for me, and they give it back to me, and they go, is this what you wanted to say? Well, not exactly, so can I put this here? And so I have to work. I mean, I'm a horrible writer. I wish I would have figured out how to diagram a sentence. But I haven't. And so I'm at a loss. I'm crippled to some extent. Thank God he's given me a big mouth and a voice with some volume. But you see, in our trials, you see, we need to remember that God is working for the long-term benefit and blessing. We only, many times, are looking at other people playing and they get to do this and then we're hating the homework and we're whining and complaining. The Bible says, don't complain. Stop. Don't complain. You're wasting your life, your time, your energy. It never produces anything but just a bunch of words and a hot air that didn't really get the job done. Quit wasting your energy. Use it to get busy. Because I'm working in your life. I'm bringing you through this season. I got you right here where you're at presently because I want to do something greater in your life. I want to prepare you, you see, so that when you get to heaven, because I believe this, we're in school presently because when we get to heaven, we are not going to be sitting on clouds with harps just singing and doing nothing and floating around. That doesn't seem like a good life to me for some reason. You know, I mean, when I think about that, I don't get excited. I mean, okay, I sit there for a few minutes, sing a few songs, I'm good, but what are we going to do after that? I mean, we got eternity. Have you ever thought about sitting on a cloud for all eternity and strumming a harp and singing a song? Come on, there's got to be more than that, and we know there is. God is preparing us to use us eternally. He's going to do a work in us, you see, and through us. And he's got a place for us and things that he just longs to do with us. But he's got to train us first. And here is the training ground to teach us to listen to him, to teach us to look to him, to teach us to lean on him and to trust him and to obey him when things don't make sense. So the trials come our way for that purpose, to develop our faith as believers, to develop our endurance, to make us strong, you see, as Christians. And so we don't rejoice over the trial itself, but we do rejoice over the result that we in faith, because we know God loves us, that He is bringing about. So we have a living hope. We have a permanent inheritance. We have divine protection. God is developing our faith. And that faith is in an unseen Savior. You see, he says, these various trials attest the genuineness of our faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. You see, these trials, God purifying our faith, bringing up the junk. Sometimes you don't know it's there until you heat it up. I mean, gold is that way. That's the picture here. If you were a goldsmith in that day, you would have this pot that you would heat the gold up in over a fire. And then as that gold, all the nuggets and all were thrown into the fire, of course, there's always dross, there's always impurities. So what would happen is as that gold melted down, the impurities would float to the top. And then the metal guy, the goldsmith, would take it and he would skim the impurities off the top and then keep it in the fire and skim more impurities. And it said that, and it's a great picture, that he would keep skimming off those impurities until all he could see as he looked into the gold was the image of his face. That's what God is doing. Like a mirror where we shine our face. People look at our lives and they see Jesus. But the trials are what get rid of those impurities, you see. Get rid of the junk. You don't realize sometimes that you think you're trusting the Lord. You think, man, everything's going well. And then, boom, the test comes. And suddenly you find yourself going, wow. And your attitude stinks. And you go, I didn't see that. Sometimes when people go through trials, you find out where they're at. What do you do? How do you respond when you go through that heat? You see, God wants to purify us. And so the test comes. Why? That God might be glorified. That's what he's saying. May be found to praise and honor and glory. That you may be found to praise and honor and glorify God, and people see the glory of Jesus in you increasingly, you see. And then when he comes again for us, that we can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He talks about Jesus whom we have not seen. We've not seen him. None of us have seen him face to face. But you love him. Believing, you rejoice with inexpressible joy, full of glory. I can't help but think about Peter's words here, and I think they're interesting because it might just be that good old Peter had in mind Thomas. You remember Thomas, doubting Thomas, called such because of one particular event when Jesus showed up after he rose from the dead and all the rest of the disciples did what Jesus said. They cruised into Galilee and there they met Jesus. He appeared to all of them except Thomas. Whether Tommy got there late, whether he just, and just something held him up, or whether he was just kind of kicking the dirt and going, I'm not going. Whatever the case, he wasn't there. Well, after the meeting was over and they had all seen Jesus with the exception of Thomas, guess what? They rubbed it in, right? I'm sure they rubbed it in. Hey, Thomas, you should have been there, man. You weren't at church. You should have been there. You should have showed up. You know what? You missed out. We've seen the risen Lord. And what did Thomas do? Really? Oh, great. Hey, where can I find him? Is that what he did? No. I won't believe it unless I can see him and thrust my hand into his fingers and or put my hand in his on his fingers and thrust my hand into his side. I won't believe that he rose again from the dead. Great thing about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is if you're an honest skeptic like Thomas was, obviously very skeptical, right? Guess what? Jesus met up with Thomas and he said, Thomas, touch me. Go ahead. See that it's me, doubter. And Thomas bowed down and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus, you remember following that, said, blessed are those. You've seen, you believe. Blessed are those who haven't seen, and yet they believe. I think Peter here was alluding to that very thing when he says, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with inexpressible and joy inexpressible rather, and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's the place that the readers of this letter of Peter's find themselves. They hadn't literally seen the Savior, but they still believed in him as if he were present. We see Jesus with clarity again in the times of difficulty. When we go through the suffering, it often removes the clouds, the fog at times that we find ourselves in. Areas in our lives that we were previously blind to. Suddenly, the light goes on and we go, wow, I didn't see that. Maybe God tears relationships apart that what are you doing, God? And you didn't see it, but then as you come out of the other side of it, you go, wow, that was not a good relationship. That was not a healthy situation. And Lord, I didn't see it. I remember many times when I was younger, I wanted to be married out of high school. That's the kind of guy I was. And I'd get a girlfriend, and she'd dump me. I'm not saying this to feel sorry for me. I told you already when I started this, you know, you guys have to look at it. I don't. But then I get another girlfriend and she dumped me. I get another girlfriend and I go, what's going on? You know, and I look back even once I came to the Lord, I had a couple of girlfriends that dumped me and I go, what are you doing? God, I thought you loved me. How could you love me? And I mean, we came to the Lord together, we got baptized together, but how can you just take that away? But I look back today, and not that this girl was a bad girl, she's not, but I can see today that I could have never done or been where I am presently in a relationship with her. You see, God knew so much better. So much more what I needed than I could ever know. And so I've learned a little bit over the years. I don't fight it like I used to. Okay, God, you know what you're doing. I'm not enjoying this trial. It doesn't make sense to me. You're taking this out of my life. You're taking moving this around. I mean, we've had a lot of motion here in the last couple of years in the church. And I'm a guy who I was sharing with Greg yesterday. We went to the Harvest Crusade meeting. I'm the kind of guy that likes to just kind of just put everything in its place and leave it alone. And I like to every, you know, it's my one of my pet peeves is, you know what, when you get it out from wherever you got it, how hard is it just simply, and I say this all the time, but I want to drive it home. How hard is it to simply just put it back where you got it so when somebody else goes to get it, it's there? I mean, because it's frustrating, isn't it, to go, okay, this is where it's always been. And sometimes my wife, she changes the drawers around in the kitchen. She moves the silverware around and, why? I'm that way when I go to Costco. You ever noticed? I mean, you got it all down. Now, you know, the store like the back of your hand. And then what do? They move the aisles around, put this over here. And you're going, why? They change it. When God makes changes, I don't like it. When he moves people around, I'm going, I like the way it was going before. I was comfortable. Yes, you were. Way too comfortable. So guess what? I'm going to do things differently. I'm going to switch it up on you, dude. And guess what it does to me? It gets my attention. Whatever level of cruise control I was on, you know, and suddenly, whew, you know, and things change. And you know what? I don't ever like it. It's happened in the church in the history. I mean, when you've been here for 32 years, you've been through a few of those. So again, not my first rodeo. But I think by now I'd be, oh, yeah, whatever you want to change, go ahead. But, you know, you still get used to stuff. But every time God's ever changed things around and moved things around, you know what? This time I'm able to look back and go, you know what, Lord, you've done this before. And every time you've ever made changes and moved things around, it's always led to a better outcome. And so you're going to do a greater work. And I'm looking forward to it. But I still don't have to like it. I don't think I have to like it still. But I look back and I know eventually I'll like it. But it's always a battle. It's always a struggle because we get comfortable, you see. And those trials and those changes get us all praying, doesn't it? You pray, what happened? How come this? What's going on here? Hey, listen, pray. Find out. God knows. If you think I have the answers, I don't. God knows what he's doing. He knows why he's doing it. And he does it in ways. And he doesn't have to ask me permission to do it. You know? Because this isn't my church. This is his church. You all belong to him, okay? But I kind of can take ownership sometimes. How come they left? I don't want them to leave. Get over here, you know. Couple just came up. Last Sunday, hey, this is our last Sunday here. We're moving to Alaska. No! Why? I go, God, why are you taking them? Come on, Lord. I got some people I'd like you to take. No, I know. I don't do that. Really. I don't do that. But just simply knowing and trusting that God knows what he's doing and he is working it for the good of the church. He's only got good that he plans for us because he's our heavenly Father and he loves us and he's proven that by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross. What more could he do? And he's been faithful thus far to you, hasn't he? I mean, here you are. Now, what happens to some people is when God changes it up, you find out where a person is really at. That's it. I'm taking my marbles and I'm going home, man. And they get bitter. They get upset. They're mad at the church. They're mad at God. They're mad at everybody because it doesn't work out. It didn't work out their way. Man, what a waste of time and energy. See, faith is revealed not in the times of ease. The strength of your faith is revealed in the times of difficulty. The mature believer doesn't pack up and just say, that's it, I'm done. It's my way or the highway. No, it's thy way. And he is the highway. Okay? Take the highway. His ways are not your ways. They are what? Higher. Higher ways. Highway. Take the highway. It's the way to go. So we believe God's desire, of course, in strengthening our faith when we go through these, when we come out on the other side, that we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. God cares about your soul, and that's the end to which He's working, that which lasts. This body, all these things that we have presently while we're journeying here on earth, you see, they're all temporary. God's working on your soul for your eternal blessing, you see. And then he talks about this salvation and how precious it is. He says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. He says, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you, though those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, or through those, rather, who have preached, I'm having trouble with that word tonight, who have preached to you the gospel by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which the angels desire to look into. The promise of deliverance, the salvation, the fulfillment of the promise to us, the things that we enjoy by way of the grace and the love and the mercy and the power and the presence of God's Spirit in us. Those things, Peter's saying, are things that the prophets of the Old Testament, he goes back and he looks back at the Old Testament prophets and how they were looking forward to the salvation of Jesus Christ that would come through Messiah. I mean, they were looking for and in hope expecting Messiah, not really understanding fully what the church. That's why Paul says the whole church thing, a mystery. They wrote of it, many of them, not really understanding. But they were looking forward. They were investigating. They were checking it out. You see, waiting for the Lord to make good on His promise. And He did. And it filled them with joy. In the same way, we today look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ for the church, to take us home to Him. There's hope, Peter says. Just as these men and women were digging into the Word and wanting to know what this salvation was all about, we should be men and women digging into the Word, wanting to know, seeking out. You see, this life eternal, this life abundant that Christ has for us. We have a unique vantage point as the church. We can look back and we see the life of Jesus Christ. We see the miracles that were recorded by the eyewitnesses. We understand now the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that they were grappling with, trying to figure out what that was going to look like and how that was going to happen.
We read the words of Jesus and His promises. We see how the church grew and spread throughout the world in spite of the persecution. And all of this gives us as believers, the church today, confidence that what God has done previously, it's a guarantee that God will work out His plan ultimately. It will come to pass as it did when Abraham spoke. You see, he had some clue, but he didn't know fully when he took his son, his only son, up there to sacrifice. And God provided Himself a lamb, a sacrifice rather. You see, he didn't fully understand what that spoke of because he didn't see the church age. He saw Messiah, but he didn't know how it was all going to work out. We now have seen. We have much more to go on than they did. But they were searching carefully. They were seeking carefully. They wanted to know more. They wondered at what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when He told them in advance about Christ's suffering and glory afterwards. You see, Peter is saying the Old Testament saints saw some of it, but they didn't fully comprehend it. But we now, seeing not only from their perspective, but now with the Holy Spirit and the fulfillment of that prophecy in sending Messiah, we now can look ahead with excitement and expectation. Jesus is coming. He's coming. And we have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the Holy Spirit to live in them constantly, to reveal to them things like we see. He would come on them from time to time uniquely, but now we have Christ living in us and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit living in us because of the sacrifice that was made on the cross. So we have potential, only to our own neglect, we have potential to be continually in communion with God and for the Holy Spirit to speak to us and lead us and guide us, to be led by the Spirit who dwells in us permanently. Peter is saying, guys, this salvation is so special. This salvation is such a unique thing that we have been given by the grace of God. Even the angels are going, let's check these guys out and see what the grace of God does. You know what? It's always my prayer. If one of the angels is checking out what the grace of God does in Dennis Davenport, that they see the grace of God and the love of God in operation. I don't want them to see good things. I want them to see God's things coming out of me increasingly. May that be the case with you as well. We'll stop there tonight because next time it says, therefore, and of course, whenever there's a therefore, we always find out what it's there for. Because of all this previously, Peter says, now there's something you must do. You know, he spent his time telling us all that we have in Christ, the salvation, how unique, how special, how privileged we are, and the power of the Holy Spirit, and all that God has done. And he's saying, man, this is so valuable, what you've been given by the grace of God and who you are in Christ because of that grace. The struggles and the sufferings are done out of His love to grow you up, to build you up, to encourage you. Now, what do we do? How do we respond to that preciousness, that precious gift that we've been given? That's what we'll look at next time together. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word, and as always, for the precious work of Your Holy Spirit to minister to our hearts. And I pray again, Lord, as always, that we would be those who take these things. Lord, and I pray for anybody tonight that's going through
any trial, any difficulty, any circumstance presently that doesn't make any sense at all, I pray, Lord, by your Spirit tonight, that you have spoken to them. Lord, that they would know that your hand is on the timer. And Lord, that heat won't get any hotter than absolutely needs be for that purity, for that growth, for that trust, for that faith to be strengthened. Your hand's on the timer is how long it will be. Your hand is also, Lord, on the thermostat as to how hot it will be. And Lord, thank you that we know that the trial, the difficulty will not last one moment longer than is good to bring about your purpose, to bring about, Lord, your plan in our lives. So God, may we trust you in those things. May we look to you. May we lean on you. May we dig into the word. May we dig into prayer, Lord. May we be those, Lord, who come out on the other side. Lord, just in that joy of the Lord that is our strength. And even in the midst of it, Lord, our strength is to rejoice not in the trial, but in you, who are working in and through that trial for our blessing and for our benefit. May we never forget that, Lord, so we can sing in the seasons of difficulty. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.